Amidst all of the things that are happening in the world that have happened even just in the last 7 days, it is really quite a news cycle. And also amidst all of those things, our God is still in control of every one of them. He is still requiring not just our attention directly on Him, but even that we would love Him with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And so as we look forward to a new week of responsibilities, as we look forward to a new week of whatever comes across our social media streams, we need to make sure we have it all in context of our humble submission to the Lord. And that's what we've gathered to praise Him, be reminded of how good He is to us, and believe what He says to us. And so as we begin, remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call from parts of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And let's pray. Lord, we have assembled before You again to magnify Your name, to magnify Your redeeming work. Your eyes are, You tell us, toward the righteous. Your ears toward our cries. You tell us that You are near the brokenhearted. And though the righteous have many afflictions, You deliver us, You bless us, and You keep cutting off the memory of those who do wickedness. We have tasted that You are good. We're here together that our souls would boast in You. Let us fear You, increase our faith in You, and let us praise You continually. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I urged us to be easily edified. And that would include learning any valuable lessons, learning what you can, even from your harshest critic, from those who are criticizing for no good reason. God can actually be giving us good lessons, even when others mean it for evil. But today I want to urge us to never learn to say that we've sinned just because someone else demands it. You can learn from criticism even when it's wrong, but you should not learn to just agree to say whatever someone else is demanding that you say. Some of you are very familiar with this principle, and so you've actually learned how to take every sin and turn it into a fake sin so that you never actually have to agree to admit a wrong. You aren't lusting. You were just watching that filthy movie for sake of being a better cultural engager. Or you weren't mad when you were yelling at your kids. You were demonstrating anger so that they could actually really learn to be more righteous, probably. So there are ways that others confront us. We don't agree to how they've put it, and that's because we're being wrongly defensive. But our defensive redefinitions don't remove the possibility that someone else has decided and is now demanding that you make them feel better by you denouncing the thing, whatever that is. So it is possible that others might accuse you of a made-up sin. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 even says it's possible that they might accuse you of not joining them in the sin. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. So you can even get accused for not sinning like they want you to do. Let alone they make up a sin that requires you to acknowledge, denounce, condemn, either something that you have said or not said, or that some group you're a part of has said or not said. So learning from haters takes spiritual maturity not to retaliate. Likewise, avoiding the manipulative by not agreeing to their demands takes spiritual maturity. And potentially the thing that puts both last week's exhortation and this exhortation together, one way to be ready for them both is to make sure that you are cultivating humility. So when you read a verse that makes your sin clear, submit to God's standard and confess your sin. When the Spirit convicts your heart, let it be quick for you to submit and ask for forgiveness. And then, when someone is in a huff and they're trying to scapegoat their guilt onto you, you'll be ready to not take it. But that's only if you have been dealing with your sin as it comes up. So go into conversations with your neck flexible, as opposed to being stiff-necked, but also with a strong spine, with a backbone, and that actually comes from a position of humility before God. So be honest and be humble, and then you'll be ready, whether you've got haters coming at you to make you condemn things or to tell you you've done things wrong when you haven't. You will be ready because you'll be clear in conscience, clean in conscience before the Lord. So this is a crucial time to be ready for all those kinds of interactions we might have to grow up into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. So as usual, if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession before the Lord, get it right with Him. Confess sins. Don't defend sins, especially not to God, because He knows. So we'll pray, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's do it now. Father, we do want to be right before you. This is only possible by your grace through Jesus Christ. So we who believe in him stand before you in faith. You have declared us justified in the righteousness of Christ. And we know that you are still working out through us the obedience of faith. And we do not always obey. Please humble us so that we might be truly holy. Humble us so that we might be strong. Let us hate lies, love truth, and do it all in Jesus' name. And Lord, what mercy the world around us needs, whether they are lovers of evil themselves, or they are those who are the targets of evil lovers. They can't escape from evil desires or destruction on their own. So send the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Give gifts of repentance and faith. Let there be new life, new hearts, new worshipers of your Son by the power of your Spirit. And as your people, we have all the hope we do because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we have confessed our sins. We are reminded of his forgiveness purchased as he died and rose again for us. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are invited to stand. The reminder from Paul's letter to Titus about the redemption that we have. He, God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we get salvation now. We get salvation this week. We get salvation eternally. And this is not because we have done something to deserve it or earn it. This is because God is merciful and gracious to us in his Son. That's why we're here, and that's why we'll continue to sing and honor him. So let's do that together.
Today's scripture reading is Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke 1, 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For in my womb leap for joy." "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Indeed you are our God, the true God, the only God, and our Savior. We want our souls to be satisfied in you. We want our hearts to be full of love and dependence on you. We want our minds to be renewed by your word. And so I ask that you would work in us again by your spirit, that we would attend to and believe your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of Luke's book here, he is weaving together the stories of two sons in these first couple chapters. There is an announcement for each son. Then we're going to get very quickly to the birth of each son. But the section that we are considering today is in between when the two moms meet. Otherwise, we could have had the announcement of John and the birth of John, the announcement of Jesus and the birth of Jesus. They could have been put in between each other, but not necessarily connected. Now, though, they are running together as Mary and Elizabeth meet together. Mary's response to Elizabeth's response really lets us stop and worship a little bit, even though no kid has even been born yet. And so we'll get to pause and consider a song and praise God for what he's doing, even in this part of the story. Dave read the first part, but I'm going to pick back up and read that again. When Mary and Elizabeth meet, and then Elizabeth responds, Mary responds to Elizabeth. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Two sections. Obviously, Mary's response is its own thing. But the first part, verses 39 through 45, are the mother's meeting. Now, Mary actually gets more of a sign than she expected. So the angel told her in the previous scene that one thing she would know, she would get to see, that would confirm that what the angel told her was going to happen is that her relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. Elizabeth had been hiding herself. Mary wouldn't have known this to be the case. So Mary's about ready to go see the sign, but she gets more than what the angel even anticipated or helped her anticipate. The angel told her that she was going to go see this barren relative who was going to have a baby, and so Mary went with haste. And if you have listened over the last couple years to when I've talked about spuda, zeal, haste, that's what it actually is right here, the Greek word. She went with spuda. She went with zeal. She was eager and quick to go. It's sort of interesting because this would have been around a 3 to 4 day trip from where Mary was to where Elizabeth was. So typically they think it's somewhere around 80 plus to even 100 or so miles. Now what we're not told is if she goes by herself. An 80 mile walk by yourself as a young lady, young single lady, seems maybe like you wouldn't plan on doing that. We don't even like sending our young single ladies in a car to drive 80 miles by themselves, depending on where they have to drive through or go through. But we get no other information about Mary going with any other people. But we again know it would have taken probably 3 to 4 days for her to arrive at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. As I said, Elizabeth had been staying home. That sounds good sometimes. I mean, lots of people, they need the crowd. They need the group. They feed off of other people's energy. But some people are happy being at home, home buddies. And they can get their energy tanks refilled by not needing to talk to anybody. And at this point, Elizabeth can't even talk to her husband because he's deaf and mute based off of the sign that Gabriel gave to him for not believing the word that was told to him. So Elizabeth had been staying home. It's now been 6 months where she hasn't talked to anyone. Maybe her neighbors, in terms of like not going into town or not inviting a bunch of people over for a party. Elizabeth has basically been not talking to anyone for 6 months. And so when Mary says hello, Elizabeth doesn't jump as if she's startled, but her baby definitely jumps. Elizabeth obviously is the one who can express the excitement, but the baby moves on his own. Some people try to make this be that Elizabeth was excited and so she thought that her belly was jumping, but that's not what the text describes. Inside, baby John was taking his first prophetic steps. He was identifying somehow from in her belly that someone significant, and it wasn't just Mary, John was identifying that someone else was now in the house. Now we know this because the Holy Spirit enabled Elizabeth to know this. She knew why her baby leapt. I have watched pregnant ladies. I have watched my wife's pregnancies. Occasionally, you know, I've felt a kick or when something pokey was sticking out through the belly. But I have never really thought anything more than hiccups were obvious in terms of interpreting the movements. Oh, yeah, that makes sense that that'd be hiccups. I'm not sure that you could really tell that a baby was super joyfully kicking and jumping. But Elizabeth interprets the movement because the Holy Spirit was helping her do that. In fact, not only could Elizabeth interpret why her baby was jumping, she could actually interpret and understood more things than maybe even Mary knew at that moment. Let's say that Gabriel had come to Mary and that Mary immediately left. So it's only been 3 to 4 days total since Mary even heard that she was going to conceive. Let's say Mary went with haste, but it still took her a couple days to get everything ready. Okay, so now it's been a week since Gabriel had come. Is it possible that Mary even knew that she was pregnant at that moment? Was actually Elizabeth identifying for Mary for the first time? You're pregnant. Not only did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant, she knew the gender of the baby. And even more than knowing the gender of the baby, she knew the divine identity of what was very little at this point inside of Mary's womb. Elizabeth knew pregnancy, gender, identity. This is by direct communication of the Spirit, which then also let Elizabeth know that Mary's child was actually the Lord. Jesus is identified as Lord before he's even born. And of course, by another baby in another lady's belly. Now, sometimes you hear the term Theotokos. It is a Greek word that means bearer of God. And if you have heard before or listened to some of the versions of the Hail Mary, the Ave Maria, Hail Mary, Mother of God, Theotokos is the word that's used there. The reason why people use this phrase, which was confirmed actually in the Council of Ephesus in 431, is because there was a guy who was teaching that the divine and human natures of Jesus needed to be completely separate. And so he was trying to make sure that we understood Mary gave birth to the human, but not giving birth to the divine. Now again, we don't really like talking about Mary as the mother of God because we know that a lot of baggage has gone in with that. So both the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox make a bigger deal out of Mary than is correct, even to the point of praying to her, seeing her as one who gives out righteousness or merit that other people then can share in. So we get that that's bad, but she is actually not just giving birth to a human baby. She's giving birth to the baby who was truly God and truly man. So conceived by the Holy Spirit, but even from conception, Jesus is God and Lord. Again, this is not just a thing that he became divine somehow later. God's Spirit came onto him at some point after his birth. This is from conception, God and man. And Elizabeth acknowledges the blessed then all around. Mary is blessed because of her calling to mother this son. Well, that's verse 42. Mary is blessed because she believed the revelation that God gave her through the angel. That's verse 45. Both of these are actually passive expressions in the original Greek, so that it's not Mary is the dispenser or the source of blessing. She is the one who is receiving. And again, that continues to put Mary in an honored position because of God's grace to her, not because she gives out grace to anybody else. This is the passage, Luke chapter 1 in particular, is the passage that people use to exalt Mary and put her in a higher place. So we are still a future generation calling her blessed. But we're recognizing that she's blessed because of what God has done for her, not what she is doing for others. So Elizabeth says not only that Mary is blessed, but even the fruit of her womb is blessed. Elizabeth knows who he is. Now, how would Elizabeth know this? It's only supernaturally by God's Spirit that she could have any idea. There's no special pregnancy test that you can take that says if you're also having God. There's not any special signs that Elizabeth could have seen other than the Holy Spirit directly communicating it to her. Again, the first time, though obviously not the last time, that Jesus is identified as Lord in Luke. So by the Spirit, Elizabeth is able to interpret the womb jumping as a conscious reaction of her baby. And not is it just conscious, It is consciously joyful to know that the Lord was in the womb of Mary who had come to greet Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we like to play with jumping Jehoshaphat. This is jumping John. This is jumping John for joy at Jesus. And so, that is either true or we're going to have to start saying that all the rest of the things are made up as well. We're not picking and choosing what sounds reasonable and what doesn't. Luke is writing, he's recorded these things so that we can have certainty in the story about what has been given. But so Luke would have tried to verify these facts as well. And if we are accepting the rest of the story that's cute, we should accept the parts of the story that also sound a little bit unbelievable and crazy apart from the Holy Spirit being at work. Now, this scene seems sort of quaint and serene. You can imagine a very calm painting of this quiet interaction between young Mary and very old Elizabeth and old Zechariah who can't talk. So it's easy to imagine this as sort of a quaint little serene scene. But there's actually some significant strategy going on at this moment, because if the powers of evil had known, they would have come to try to destroy this baby. So it's not just two giddy pregnant ladies being slap happy one afternoon, excited that each one is going to have a baby. This is the right sort of divinely protected, hidden, secret thing, so that both John and especially then Jesus are protected until it's time for Jesus in particular to die when the Father wants. But the spiritual forces of evil, had they known, of course they would have come. They would have attacked. There's plenty of other passages in Scripture about how they're looking for. They had read the passages about the Messiah being promised. They were also on the lookout to come and destroy him. So, yeah, quiet, but quiet like an army planning behind closed doors. That's what's happening in this scene. It's not just quiet and cute and quaint. Now that gets us to Mary's response, or Mary's Magnificat, in verses 46, really through verse 55. Verse 56 obviously just summarizes that then she left. So if you have read the Magnificat before, and we actually had it as one of our Advent sermons looking at this song particularly a few years ago. But if you have read it before, you might be wondering how in the world Mary could talk like this. So however old she was, a young, let's say, teenage girl of some relatively unknown family, how could she talk like this? Maybe more than wondering how Mary could talk like this, maybe we should ask why we don't. Because we actually have our own complete copies of the canon, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we also should be doing some more talking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like Colossians 3:16 describes, giving thanks in our hearts because we are richly indwelt by God's word. So Mary makes us look immature, if not ignorant. Whether this was completely like first and final draft all in one impromptu shot, we're not told. So is it possible that she switched out a word or two later on as then Luke was gathering his information? By the time Luke gathered the source, that it had gone through some edits? I mean, potentially. But he describes it here as her immediate response. Luke puts it here as if this is what Mary had been meditating on and was ready to go in terms of praising the Lord. Now, Luke is the only author who includes these kinds of songs in the beginning parts of Jesus' story. So Mary's got a song. Zechariah's got a song as well in the end of Luke chapter 1. One commentator actually called what Mary has here as an aria, which is sort of distinct from just a song as maybe a solo, where the singer comes on stage and by himself or by herself gets the whole crowd's attention. It's really focused in on one thing. Now, such poetic hymns are not out of context, but it definitely interrupts the action. Life is not really a musical in most ways. Music for us in a lot of ways is background rather than stop what you're doing and listen to the song. But sometimes you do need a song to sort of let you sit in the moment and soak up what's happening around you. And this is an opportunity even for those reading Luke's book to already need to slow down for a moment and praise God for what he is accomplishing. Now, Mary's song came to be called the Magnificat because that's actually the first word in the Latin translation. And if you are a Latin student, you may be wondering why it's in the third person singular, and that's because it would actually be my soul magnifies. So instead of saying I magnify, it's my soul is magnifying, hence the Magnificat instead of the O ending, which you'd expect if it was first person singular. And lots of you really don't even know what I just said, and that's fine. But we got some Latin learners. So that's a reasonable question. Why third person singular? Well, because it's actually the soul, but it's her soul who's doing the magnifying. Of course, Psalm 34, 2 through 3, which helped call us to worship this morning, is an Old Testament psalm talking about magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. This is Mary doing it on her own, but also then giving us the opportunity to pull in some praise ourselves. So she praises God for how he is treating her specifically. Yeah, she praises God for how God is working in all those who fear him, for all those who fear him. And then even she ends with how God is fulfilling his covenant with Abraham, in particular to the house of Jacob. So sort of three movements in her song. Sort of similar to how Hannah responds with a song in 1 Samuel 2 when she finds out that she's going to have a kid. There's also some connection with Habakkuk and sort of God taking care of things when it doesn't look like it's right, when circumstances are not good. Has some connection, some parallels with Psalms of conflict as well as of covenant. And so again, what was this impromptu? Also, it doesn't really matter because it is persuasive and lets us praise God along with her. So first, she's praising God for things related to herself in verses 46 through 49. Look at those first person singulars, the my and the me. So Mary understands that the Lord is great and that God is her Savior. So Mary gets, she is not great. So pretty soon when we're done talking about these announcements and births, we'll stop emphasizing Mary so much, just like Luke stops emphasizing Mary so much. But because we keep coming into contact with people who are elevating Mary where she doesn't belong, it's necessary to highlight from the text itself what she thinks about herself. God is great. She's not great. God is great. She is of humble estate. She knows he is blessing her, and so she is praising him. She is not thanking God because God is making praise of her. So she is receiving from God, acknowledging him as Savior. She is not now joining God as some kind of saving, redeeming worker. She gives birth to the God-man, to the Son of God, who then does that redeeming work. She offers no help to saints. She is an example to saints of believing what God says. but she is not providing any kind of merit. She's not providing any part of our salvation. Do not pray to her. Do not accept when other people are praying to her. She needs to pray, not be prayed to. She wasn't powerful. She wasn't influential in any way that the world recognized. Though, of course, now we do recognize her as the recipient of great things. So, yeah, we talk about her. Here we are. We're another generation. She says, all generations are going to call me blessed. But again, that is the recipient, the target of God's blessings, not as some sort of vessel who then we go to get blessings from. So she's praising God for what God is doing and giving to her. She also then praises God for what God is doing for God-fearers. God has been working from generation to generation. This is why she's able to look back on previous revelation from God that she knew about. Even though she didn't have her own copy of the Bible, she had been listening to the kinds of things that God does for his people from generation to generation. Mercy, protection, even food for those who depend on God. Not only that, God has scattered the proud. He resists those who exalt themselves and who depend on themselves. God resists those who exalt themselves and depend on themselves. And this is key because one of the themes in the book of Luke is a reversal of some very surface level things that it's easy to get confused. So one of the themes we're going to see throughout the book of Luke is the theme of the rich and the poor, or the proud and those who are of humble estate. And there's a significant amount of reversal that goes on. God is definitely scattering the proud here, even in chapter 1. Philip had recommended a book to me called The Good of Affluence. I read it. It actually is a fantastic book. I'll probably refer to it a number of times in the future as well. But it's an excellent look with a lot of study even from Luke's gospel itself. So there is a simplistic way to read the Bible and become a Marxist. And I am going to summarize Marxist as haves and have-nots. And Marxist, Marx, if you, some of our students read the Communist Manifesto. Are they doing that yet this year already? That's still coming up even for one of our omnibus classes this year. So reading the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx was upset that people had money. He was upset that there were rich. He was upset that there were land-owning, capital-owning people. And so we needed to get the workers to unite in order to switch the scenario, reverse it. And Marx used some language that, if understood simplistically, could even sound like different things in the Bible. It is true that many of those who have, many of those who are the haves, it is true that many of them have deserved judgment because they've been responsible and have treated other people poorly. But there really are at least four groups, not two. There are haves and have-nots, but there are also the humble and the proud, which means that you can have humble haves and humble have-nots. But it also means you could have not humble haves and not humble have-nots. It's at least those four categories, which means it is not simply possible to conclude that because someone has a lot, therefore that they need to be destroyed. So actually, some of the most whiny, envious, covetous people are really poor. And they whine loudly about how they don't have. That's not because they're humble in heart. That's not because they are dependent on God. It's because they're self-depending and don't find their own resources in which to then be joyful. What God is doing here is he's humbling those who are not depending on him. He is exalting those who do fear him. So we are focusing on not just the economic status, but their spiritual condition, which may then come out in what you see on the economic or financial level, or even their political level, their position of rule or not in a society. A genuine, full-on Marxist-y kind of person is just mad no matter what. So they're complaining no matter what. And the God-fearers are the ones who can praise, who can look at what God is doing over the long haul. They will continue to depend on God to provide for them as he takes care of them. So taking the long view of history, generations at a time, those who fear God do see God reversing a lot of the things that are obvious on the surface. But Mary is seeing another application of God's protection and favor on those who fear him, even through the boy in her belly. She praises God for how he continues to care for those who fear him. And then, third, the last couple parts of the song are praising God specifically for Abraham's offspring and God's covenantal mercy to Abraham's offspring. Now, we can celebrate a lot of things in addition to the things in these two verses, but we can't actually change what it is that Mary is celebrating in this song. The Lord has helped his servant Israel. Now, who is that? It is very common these days to hear people say that Jesus is the fulfillment to all the promises to Israel. If that is what Mary means in this passage, it makes no sense. God is faithful to Israel as in my baby? No. In fact, God is faithful to his promises to the nation by sending the baby. So we need both, not all getting back down, narrowed, flattened into just Jesus himself. So again, Mary is talking about her nation, not the Messiah. The Messiah, in fact, is needed for sake of the nation. You can't get all the promises fulfilled in the Messiah when the point of the promise of the Messiah is for another group. So, yes, it is true that Jesus is a servant. He's the Lord's servant. That is true. But so also Israel is called the Lord's servant. And we look, depending on where we're at in a context, and see who is being talked about. While servant of the Lord is one description of him, Mary is talking about Israel, the nation who needed salvation. They needed God's mercy, as they still do, because they continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah in the main, and so are heaping up accountability for themselves of judgment unless they repent. But that doesn't change that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises and that God will continue to work out whatever he said that he will do. This is why Mary is praising God, because she sees God at work. It's an ancient promise. The patriarchs, at least Isaac and Jacob and others, starting even with the covenant to Abraham, to give Abraham offspring, plural. Again, note, there is a way in Galatians to refer to Jesus as offspring, singular. But that is not the only way that the Bible talks about Abraham's offspring. So we actually need the offspring, singular, Jesus, the Messiah, for sake of the offspring, plural. That's what Jesus has come to do something about, is the majority who had rejected God, who had not been fearing God. So they became a nation, and Jesus came for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, just as Paul described how the gospel goes out. Though the work of her son for those outside of Israel is great, that's not what Mary was talking about. So the church that Jesus is building, the church, is really awesome. and it is made up of Jew and Gentile. That's not what Mary is talking about at all in this song in Luke chapter 1. So I said, as we started this point, we can actually celebrate all kinds of other things than what Mary talks about and what Mary is celebrating, but we can't miss what Mary herself is celebrating. The whole point is that God is faithful to his word, and that is what she believes. So she believed the fulfillment of what the angel told her from God because she believed that God was faithful to his word whenever he gave it, even as far back as Abraham, who she mentions. So Mary's praise is very particular for what she sees as the fulfillment of God's word, even through giving her a pregnancy of the Messiah and who he had come to actually save and redeem. Verse 56 finishes it off. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home, which seems weird because the very next scene is actually Elizabeth giving birth to John and Mary's not mentioned. So Mary came in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy and left right as Elizabeth was due. We're not told if Mary got to see John. In fact, it suggests, the lack of explicit comment about it suggests that Mary left right before John was born. And so Jesus and John didn't meet up again for a significant amount of time. But for whatever reason, Mary has to leave. She goes back, and we'll see John being born in the next section. Now, of course, as we're finishing this, there are people, especially scholars, who think that they know enough to know that Mary didn't know enough to write this song. So no way could this have been Mary actually coming up with this kind of hymn of praise. And again, maybe her verbal first draft did get some edits, but I think we're supposed to acknowledge that Mary had something to say for praise because she was thinking about previous things that God had said and previous acts of God where he had fulfilled what he said. And so it wasn't a brand new thing for her to have something to thank God about. Mary sang because she knew the Bible, even though technically she didn't have her own copy of the Bible. Mary sang because she had the Bible, so shouldn't we? It's actually one of the great problems of supersessionism is it denies promises being fulfilled that then keep you from having confidence in what God says he's going to do. So I like not talking about supersessionism at every party I go to. And at the same time, when we are reading what God says he's going to do and we watch him doing it, it increases our confidence. The whole book is written so that the found would be faithful, so that we would have certainty in what we have been told. And this is why Mary is immediately ready to thank God and praise him, because she was seeing how God had been doing that in all the things that had been revealed. So again, one of the reasons Mary responded even by believing is because she'd already been meditating on the revelation that she'd heard. And we who have our own complete copies, is it because we're distracted, we're bored, it's too familiar, we've come up with defenses against needing to accept it because then we'd also have to obey it? Like, who knows what all the different things going into it are that are challenging us to be able to respond the same way to being faithful where God has called us, because we're not actually dwelling, meditating on God's word. We are filling our minds with other things. Even in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says to long for the pure spiritual milk, seems like of the word, requires getting rid of a bunch of other things that we could be thinking about ahead of time in verse 1. Put away deceit. You're scheming and conniving how to make somebody else think something that's not true. Put away meditating on those things. Put away slander, where you're meditating on how other people don't deserve what they're getting or how they've messed with your life or whatever it is. So we've got to put away dumb thinking, evil thinking, and think on God's word, and then we're ready to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then we are ready to be giving thanks in our hearts to God. And that's Colossians 3:16. Is our confidence in God low because we are monitoring the situation? Because we are filling our time? Obviously, good to know what's happening. Nothing wrong with that, seeing how God is going to work in the middle of world events. That's great. But not if that replaces our meditating, our thinking about His word. Psalm 1. So, the scoffers, the wicked, they have podcasts. They have their own shows. They get advertisers to sponsor them. So yeah, they can totally fill up our minds. But instead, we're to be meditating day and night on the law of the Lord. That's then how our ways are prosperous, how our leaves are green and fruit in its season. Certainty in particular, which is Luke's burden, according to chapter 1, verse 4, for Theophilus and therefore for all of his readers. Certainty comes from God's word, by God's spirit, and even these words that Luke has recorded for us are written that the found would magnify the Lord. Are we speaking like Mary? Is that what comes out of us? Are we ready to magnify the Lord for his saving work, fulfilling his promises? That's Mary's example. That's a good challenge for us. We don't need to pray to her, but we can see her as a good pattern of believing what God had told her. And may that be true of us by God's Spirit as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Mary's song, for us getting to pause in this story just for a little bit and sit in the magnifying of you, your work, your word. There are lots of complex and difficult things. We do need wisdom to see how you would like us to behave, to approve what is your will in any given moment. And also, there are some simple things that we ought not to neglect, namely hearing, reading, meditating on you, what you've done, your covenants proclaimed, and even how you are working among us to save us for yourself. Thank you again for this passage of your word, even for Mary's understanding of the revelation you had given up to her time. Let us be faithful as those that you have found, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit does not need much to work with. Think of how little information Mary had actually been given by the angel. But the Holy Spirit came over her, not only to conceive a son, but to believe the promise. We are able to call Mary blessed because of the Spirit's work in her. So, even with Elizabeth. Elizabeth probably had even less information because the angel had come to her husband, not to her, and her husband couldn't talk. Elizabeth had even less information than Mary about her own son, let alone someone's explicit revelation about Mary's pregnancy or gender, let alone the identity of Mary's son. But again, the Holy Spirit didn't need much to work with in Elizabeth's case. He filled her, and she knew. We have complete copies of the canon of Scripture. We have conveniences and cadences of worship, including weekly communion. We don't question whether or not there will be bread and wine on the table when we come any given Lord's Day. We assume that will be there. We assume it'll be provided because it has been every other week. Of course, it's going to be there. We've got conveniences, we've got cadences, we've got the complete canon. And it is still only the Holy Spirit who makes any of that worth anything. So we're not here just because we put it on our calendar. We don't sing just because we've got songs selected. We worship and praise because it's a supernatural act of God in us. We can go through motions. It's possible for people to go through external motions for years of their lives. It doesn't matter unless it is the Holy Spirit making it worth it from our hearts. Yes, we have the Bible. Lots of people are scholars of the Bible and don't actually believe it because they don't have the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit alone who can give us true joy. It is the Spirit who makes our singing pleasing to the Father. We eat and drink, yes. It's there every week, yes. But it's the Spirit who gladdens our hearts. We remember Jesus, we use his name, but it is the Spirit who enables us to truly rejoice in Jesus. So we who believe, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his, that is, to the praise of God's glory. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Those who believe, believe because of the regenerating work of the Spirit. Those who rejoice are able to do so because we are indwelt by the Spirit. It is not because we are great. It is because God is kind to us. He is supernaturally at work in us. And that's what makes any of this make sense or make any of it worth it, even in our hearts for eternity. So thank God for his mercy and kindness and grace to you to keep working in your heart by his Spirit, even if you love what we have at the communion table. It's because of God's Spirit. Beloved, your charge is to walk by the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you as he fills you with hope in God's Word. Live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, even as he enables you to live in humility, not being conceited, not provoking each other, or envying each other. Amazing things happen when we are filled with, live by, and walk in the Spirit. You are his people. Live by the Spirit. And for his blessing, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And amen.